job, Chris.
Yeah, this week's going to be a little fun for me. Oh. And then we're going to be off topic.
The title of this message is The Instruction of Many. The Instruction of Many. That was a phenomenal service this morning again. And we keep leaning towards certain things that are vital, really vital. And Corky brought out, he keeps bringing out something, and he brought it out this morning again. It's vital. And I want to read in response to what you said this morning. It's not exactly the same, but in response to it, Paul says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither are you able, for are you yet not carnal? For whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos, and are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. No matter what you do, it's God that gives the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, and neither is he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. That's the next verse. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Anyway, that was the first one. And then Pablo took off on something, and he brought out a verse that in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I know where it is. You can tell by the way I'm bouncing around. And I mentioned the fact that that Jesus said in the fourth chapter of Ephesians that that when he ascended on high, he gave gifts. He gave, you know, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And so we say, you know, in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10, it talks about that God is going to write, that we won't have need of teachers, because God is going to write his word on our hearts and in our minds. But anyway, in here it says then that if that's the case, then why did he have teachers? And I think the answer is relatively simple. Because the teacher has got to be one that is already taught. He can't be like we used to have, you know, somebody come into church and we made him a Sunday school teacher. And we don't know if he has any background or not, and we didn't care. I mean, he just used the Bible to study by. And Bible brought out something, a difference between the scripture and the word. And there's, and you know, is that accurate? It's good. I don't know, you know, how accurate. But there is a difference. And but he's talking about one of them being the letter and the other one being the live word. You know, I understood what he meant by it. And but the word in here, and in the King James, the word in verse 13, it says till. We all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we are no more children, but we speak the truth in love, and grow up into Christ, which is the head. And anyway, so there is a point of until we reach that point. You know what I mean? When we reach the point, does that change the picture? Well, of course. And what is the type of instruction that we give today anyway? It's not like it used to be. We don't tell people hear us and hear what we're saying. We tell people what the Samaritan said, and you know, I have used that a number of times in the fourth chapter of Ephesians of Acts, in John. I got the right chapter, the wrong book. In the fourth chapter of John, where Jesus is talking to the Samaritans, and they made this profound statement, and they said to this woman, when you told us about it, we believed your story. And, I mean, we really believed. But now we really believe because we have heard him ourselves. And, you know, that is exactly what we are doing. We're listening ourselves. And does that make a difference? Well, of course it makes a difference. You know, if you hear what I have to say, lots, you know, you're not going to go very far with it. But if you hear what God has to say, you're going to get the right picture. But it's going to take a while because the things of God are mysterious. Everything that God has that is in the Bible is mysterious. It's not easily sorted out. We can look at it and we can get to, you know, as a letter, and we can make sense out of it. But in the spirit, it could be saying something totally different. So we have to understand that. See? Okay, I'm going to get just into the message. It's too easy now. There's too much on the plate right now. Having faith, see the instruction of many, and this comes from the 11th chapter of Daniel, which says, "And they that understand will instruct many." And the understanding is a thing that is repeated over and over, Old Testament and New Testament. God wants us to understand, like the verse that's up behind me. That is verse, it tells us, you know, that he wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is that? That's understanding. He wants us to understand that there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He wants us to understand that. But you don't get it by going to the church. What have we learned by going to church? We have learned to critique. We've learned that each translation is which one is the right one. We have learned, you know, we've learned all kinds of things that are contrary to God's word. So when you move by understanding with faith, it does not mean that you move without. Let me say that again. Moving by faith does not mean that you move without understanding. Because the Bible says by faith or through faith we understand. And since 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, then we know that faith is somewhere outside of the realm of natural man and must be something that God makes available to those who believe and receive what he says. Okay? Faith is something that God makes available. In Hebrews 11:6, it tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And yet, in Romans 10:17, it tells us that faith comes through the hearing of God's word. Now, the more that men do hear the word of God, the more a lot of things become obvious. And how did the identity of Christ become obvious? It came by the ongoing intake of God's word. I kept hearing it over and over, and so did you. And the more you heard it, the more you realized that there isn't such a thing as a Trinity. Jesus was not his own father. Jesus was not the God, did not have the God nature. You know, he only had the nature of the Father because of his obedience. But he had it as a man. And so a lot of things have become more and more obvious. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:17, maybe, we are not of as many which corrupt the word of God. Now, this is way back what he wrote to the Corinthian church. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God. That was a problem in his day. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:23, that men then are born again, or how about only born again? men are born again, how about using the word only? They are only born again by the word of God in an incorruptible state. If the word of God is corrupted, and you're in a church system and you're teaching a corruptible word, are you born again by that word? No, I don't see how you can be. You can only be born again by the word of God in an incorruptible state. There are many, therefore, who corrupt God's word. And if men are not able to prove their doctrine in and of God's word, are they not then in a corruptible or an incorruptible state, or a corruptible state? And as such, if then what men believe is not easily found within God's word, are they therefore a part of God's work? If what men believe is not easily found in God's word. Now, I said that the word of God is a mystery. And it is. Everything about God's word is mysterious. And I used to think, well, there's a lot of mysteries in the word. No, the whole word is a mystery. It's a mystery because every part of it has to be discerned by the Holy Spirit. We can read it as a letter and come up to conclusions. And God has allowed that. And that's why we have so many church organizations. See, ignorant churchgoers, going pew warmers, will say, well, we go by exactly the same things that our forefathers went by. And of course, a million forefathers can't all be wrong. You know, we were in that dilemma in our Lutheran church out in Seattle. Well, we're part of something that's been here for generations. We do the same thing that they did, hundreds of years ago. We do it exactly the same. Can we be wrong? And the answer to that is, the Jewish Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of Israel at the time of Jesus, they had been doing the same natural things for years. Were they wrong? Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. So were they wrong? See, it's not, can a million French men be wrong, or can a million Lutherans be wrong? Of course they can. The only one that is right is God. So I don't know how many of those forefathers of Jesus were wrong, but the Jewish forefathers led the entire nation of Israel into darkness, and what goes along with darkness? Bondage. So Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, the Jewish nation was in darkness. Well, if it's in darkness, it's also in bondage, isn't it? What's the difference between bondage and darkness? And so God brought forth Jesus and sent him to Israel, as to undo what those leaders let the devil do through them, to the point that what Jesus told all men were the exact words that the God of all creation wanted to be said. He said, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. So I told the truth. Right to it, and it didn't matter who heard me. I just said it the way God told me to say it. So he told the Jewish leaders, Pharisees, he said, this is the way that it is. And they said, this isn't the way that it is. However, the foundation for that understanding must be God's eternal words of truth. And so I am hearing some of the most profound things I have ever heard. It is coming from those who only hear God's word and who are taught thereby, not being taught by men. And so the truth is that the teachings of men devastate faith, while the intake of God's holy word creates faith. Is that what it says? Faith comes by the hearing of God's word. What about the teachings of men? You know what it does? It devastates faith. You can't have faith by most of it. So, my feelings are that the real teachers of God were must first be taught by the Holy Spirit, and then they can teach. However, today's church systems have all but removed that option. And so the first thing that has to happen, if you're going to be a teacher that's sent from God, if you know what John the Baptist said in the third chapter of John, he says that he that God sends, I mean, whoever God sends, speaks the words of God. If God sends them, they speak his words, or he doesn't send them. How hard is that to understand? But he's talking about Jesus. This, I think, this is verse 34. And he says that he whom God sent speaks the word of God. And the Spirit, and he has given the Spirit without measure. That's all fits in, that all goes together in the third chapter of John. Well, anyway, in Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us that Jesus, when he ascended on high, when Christ went up, that he gave gifts unto men. And one of those gifts was teachers, and which has been a real hard to understand thing for me. Because the Bible says, in at least four or five places that I know of, it says that you won't have need that men teach you, that you'll be taught of men. For God himself will teach you. Well, anyway, that is a position that God wants his people to come into, but it's not necessarily something that's honored by all people. In verse 12, we are told why that we are to have these ministries within the church. For the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body. That's the three things that are mentioned. And so my question is, how are we doing with those ministries in today's churches? And until, in verse 15, until we all come into the unity of the faith. And what about the unity through diversity? How come there's not anything about that anywhere in the scriptures? You know, unity through diversity. Because there isn't such a thing. Because it goes against the tenor of scripture. And so if the knowledge of God's Son is so vital, then why do we have things like the God the Son, which is unscriptural? Why is that so much a part of the church structure that we know? The teachers were never given so as to promote false, unbiblical church doctrines. When he gave these gifts, they were not given for the purposes that we see that they are given today. It doesn't add up. Are you following me? He didn't give those gifts for the same reasons. But anyway, we are developing an understanding that is foreign to what we see as an established church structure all around us. We are developing something. Now, let me tell you something before we get too lifted up in our pride and in who we are. What I know, it's like we're looking around, here's a dozen people. But I know something, and that's where faith comes in. I know that God has a lot of us. There's lots of other people that are like us, that are picking up the word, and they're studying it, and they're becoming isolated from the church. The word of God will isolate you from today's church. I don't care how many Bible sits in the pews. I don't care how many people carry their Bibles to church. The Bible, the Word of God, will isolate you from the church system that you're part of if you let it. If you use the Word, it will isolate you because it is foreign to the church. We are only a part of something that is breaking loose from the unclean thing. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 6:17. It says, come out from the unclean thing and be separate, and God will receive you, and you will be his sons and daughters, and he will be your father. I think it's, I don't know if it says father or he will be your God, but it one or the other. Well, most churchgoers at this point will look at us as weird. And the reason is because they have their arms wrapped so tightly around a system that has no future in it. There is no future in it. It's like, so that their eyes are, you know, they're closed to future things in God. See, God isn't just calling us to come out from the unclean thing. He is also calling them to come out. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, he is calling us out. It's obvious he's calling us out from the unclean thing. But before we get too cocky about it, he's also calling them out of the unclean thing. They're not getting it yet. And so guess what your job is? And in a future state, don't get all excited or fearful about it. Our job is to help them to come out of the unclean thing and tell them why. Now, I don't know what God's going to do. He's going to do something. I don't know what he's going to do. That's his business. But without eyes and that see and ears that hear, that move in faith, many are going to die in a state of unbelief. And that's what's fearful. And sometimes I get a fear thing that comes over me. And it's not being afraid to die. It's afraid of a lot of people that I know that are going to die in a state of churchianity and not in the state of God. And it scares me. It concerns me. And as I have read and heard Matthew 7:14 over the years, you know, Matthew 7:14, I think we're all familiar with it, I have wondered just how straight and how narrow that the road that God is talking about really is. But as I have listened to the New Testament over and over again over in the past few years, it has become pretty obvious that what God has in mind is way past and beyond my understanding. When he talks about the straight and the narrow, it's beyond my comprehension. I don't know how straight and I don't know how narrow this road is. In fact, it takes an encounter with the Holy Spirit to even begin to be able to comprehend the straight and narrow that God has in mind. Without an encounter with the Spirit, you don't get it. And so very few people will ever actually humble themselves and fall on their face before God as to get the real God-given understanding of the straight and narrow. Most people are not going to humble themselves. And why won't they? Why won't people humble themselves? Because they become comfortable in their dead situation. They become comfortable. And the thing that makes it gets people out of their dead situation is uncomfortable. They got to get to the place where they fall on their faces and repent. Remember the story of Tommy.
Tommy Tenney.
What's his last name?
Tenney.
Tenney, yeah. Thomas Tenney, and they're holding a revival in this big Pentecostal church. And the next, as they're up there, the pulpit split in two. And what it did, it made everybody there that was comfortable up to that point uncomfortable. And it only takes one pulpit to split in two. And the next thing you know, people are down. They're falling all over each other to get to repent. And they're going to do all kinds of things in God. Well, it doesn't mean that they actually follow through with it. But it brought them to the place of repenting and humbling themselves before God. Well, anyway, I don't want to have to see the pulpit split. And I don't want to have to go through what some of the other people do. But I might have to. It appears that what I'm saying here is pretty much impossible, you know, getting these things from God. However, God would never judge us guilty one day if doing the things of God were impossible. Are you following what I'm saying? If it was impossible to find God, you are not going to be held guilty by God because it was impossible. So it is possible. In fact, even without reading and hearing God's word, There is something that God has created within us that will respond to the Holy Spirit. And in fact, are you ready for this one? I have said this a number of other times, but here it goes again. And this is in Romans, the second chapter. And I'm going to just quote it as best I can, but it begins in about verse 14. And here's what it says. It says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are contained in the law. Okay, are you following that? The Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are contained within the law. They experience a type of law within themselves. To the point, it shows the law somehow written within their hearts. Their conscience, meanwhile, bearing them witness, or excusing them, or accusing them. Either way, it works one way or another. It will judge the secrets by the condition of their conscience. See, God is a righteous judge and will be fair to all men. So we have to understand that. So while we're sitting here and we're deciding what's right and what's wrong, and we're thinking we're doing it God's way, we have to realize that we're creation. And we know some things and we have learned some things, but in the big picture, God is the one that is over the whole thing. And so God is a righteous judge and he will be fair. And that's what I tried to bring unsuccessfully, maybe, but I don't know how successful, in the funeral thing that we had a few weeks ago, or months ago. God is righteous. Isn't it? So don't we go by his righteousness and his goodness? Do we go by Keith Gunn's goodness and mercy? Uh-uh. God have mercy if we do. We don't go by me. We don't go by you. We go by the God of creation. See, you and I know too much and probably won't get by just by claiming ignorance. I don't think I could get by with that anymore. And I, for one, knowing what I now know, would not want things to be done in any other way than the way that God is doing it right now. I wouldn't want it done any other way. One of the reasons is I wouldn't know the difference anyway. See, I never knew anything about God's real way, but now that God is showing us his way, and whatever it is, I love it. And when recently it was revealed to me that by the constant intake of God's word, he is writing his eternal word on the fleshly tables of our hearts and within our minds, and that is actually God's way of setting his new covenant in motion. I didn't realize that until I saw it in Romans or in Hebrews 8 and 10. He said, after those days, and I mentioned that, I think, this morning, after those days, which is the end of the New Testament or the Old Testament law. When that came to an end, after those days, God said, I will write my word in the minds and in the hearts of those that will receive it. You know, I put that in. I don't know what it says exactly. But the new covenant is different. And so the word of God is going to be written on the somehow in the minds and in the hearts of God's real people. And that is God's way of setting his new creation or his new covenant in motion. I can feel some marvelous understanding that is beginning to explain a lot of things. See, in 2 Corinthians 3:3, we see the expression or the epistles of Christ or God's real people, and they are not written with ink, but with the Holy Spirit, and not in tables of stone, or the Ten Commandments, but rather in on fleshly tables of the heart. That it says. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 3:3. On the fleshly tables of men's hearts. Does that begin to explain that constant intake of the word? Yeah. The word has been written in our hearts. See, God's eternal, all-inclusive word was carefully written on the fleshly tables of his only begotten Son's heart. And so here's the Son of God. And he comes and he begins to speak the words of his Father. But these words are written on him to the point. And I think that this is going to be our testimony someday as well, if we continue on. The testimony will be, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. I think the hour is coming when that is going to happen. It's going to happen to somebody. It would be nice if it would be us. And since out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, then Jesus spoke the exact words of his Father. And so the thing is, he says, if you continue in my word, well, is it his word or is it the Father's word? And I have come to the realization it's both. Because he did not exercise his own will or his own words. He only spoke what the Father told him to speak. So after a while, the words that he spoke were his words. And if all that we speak are the words of God, if we get to the point where that's all that we speak, I think Smith Wigglesworth approached that position. As a result of it, he saw the dead raised. He saw all kinds of things happen. And that was who Jesus was. That's who he became. So as real temples of the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:19, then God's new creation would have to be those who have the word written upon their hearts so that they perfectly express God to all men. Isn't that what a temple is? If we are temples of the Holy Spirit, don't you know that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? That you're bought with a price? That you now belong to God? That's what it says. It says that in two places in 1 Corinthians. Jesus was the vocal expression of God. Because God wanted... Could God speak? Of course God could speak. But for some reason, it was not his will. And so instead, Jesus became the vocal expression of God, of the invisible God, it tells us. The man spoke. And so he allowed the Father's words to come forth accurately from his lips and using his tongues. It is pretty obvious that the first church was made up of leaders who spoke the word of God accurately. There was a lot of accuracy in the first church, and which then allowed or caused God to confirm what they said with signs following. It tells us the last sentence in the book of Mark. And now that I understand the basis for God's confirmation, it is no wonder that men in false doctrine, I mean, been there, done that, never experience the signs and wonders that they think they deserve. See, we deserved it because what we spoke was so accurate, we deserved God's confirmation, which never came. And so, men, maybe, see, God is never mocked, he's never fooled. We might fool some men, but God is never fooled. And so, God would never go contrary to who and what he is, and besides, God does whatever he does for a reason that we might not tell us that what it is that we might not understand if he did. And so, here we sit. God does things and we panic. Because why doesn't he just confirm who we are and prove to the world who we are and do some things that'll cause people to fall on their face and come in and join? You know what? Been there before. That's a stupid place to be. In John 6:41, Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And in John 6:53, he said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, we talked about that this morning. And yet, in verse 63, he also said, the flesh profits nothing. And so, I wonder if he is not referring to the word that was made flesh. Even himself, rather than the flesh itself. See, in Hebrews 5:7, it speaks of Jesus by saying, in the day of his flesh, in the days of his flesh. And it also says that Jesus had a beginning. This day I have begotten thee. Begotten, the beginning, at some point. And so when Jesus said, and he kept saying, I am the bread or the manna that came down from heaven, in John 6:41 and 51, was he referring to his own flesh or to his flesh filled with God's word? In Matthew, in verse 63, he let us know that the flesh, as is, profits nothing. His flesh passed away in the days of his flesh. And so why did he say that right here? See, however, the words that he spoke were both spirit and life. And as such, did not God send his words of spirit and life into us in and of his Son? And as such, will not the Son bear a perfect witness to God's truth? Is that not what he did? And not why we see verses like Psalms 1:1 and 2 and Ezekiel 37:4. See, what happens through these verses, the understanding of them, is that what we're doing is what God ordained his church to do. We are taking in his word. It is a strange thing that he begins Psalms with one of the most profound settings that exists. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the person who delights in his word, and on that word does he meditate day and night. Is that kind of what he led us into? That was foreign to me. But God led us into it. And numerous other places that admonishes all men, or exhorts all men, to fill themselves with God's word. See, I believe that the manna given to Israel was a type of the life-giving word that was to later be written on the minds and the hearts of those who readily accepted the new covenant. I think the word was the thing that God wanted us to be eating and drinking. And even though, see, the thing about the communion, we had communion this morning, and the thing about it is, in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 11, where it talks about communion, it says by eating of this bread or this cup, or taking of this bread and this cup, we do show the Lord's death until he comes. And it's like, I know it's deeper than that, but that is a major, major thing. And if we're showing his death, then aren't we also showing that Christ is a man? I mean, doesn't one thing lead to the next? In 1 Corinthians 11:26, that's where it says we do show the Lord's death until he returns. I'm not meaning to say that the body of, or the blood was not highly significant. I don't mean to say that. But because it was and it is, however, the new covenant, whereas the word of God, which is to be written in the minds and upon the hearts, is a great hidden mystery to almost all of today's church. So what do? They go to church and they have a service and they preach off the tops of their heads and they preach off from the scriptures using what makes obvious sense to the mind. But as far as getting into the deep things of God, very likely they're not. And so communion is widely practiced without understanding. It's not that we do. While the word of God, that has to be the real manna that came down from heaven, is treated by most churchgoers as something for the mind only, and as such, you can critique it. Without real ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying, men wrestle with the words of spirit and nature that are foreign to their natural understanding and come to sensual conclusions that are not the truth. And so, like it says in Jude 19, men separate from one another rather than come to the unity of the Holy Spirit of truth. Isn't that what we have? We're separated. The church is hopelessly separated at this point. foreign to most churchgoers. God wants all of his church to all speak the same thing. I believe that. How many people believe that? You know, we had people here a few years ago that didn't believe that. I know because I have conversations I had. According to the Spirit, the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is going to lead and guide all men into all truth. Is he going to lead different people into different truths? Or is there more than one truth? The devil's objective is to make sure that that truth never comes. And so his will is for all men to come to the knowledge, or if God's will is for all men to come to the truth, the devil's will is to prevent this from taking place. And if men can ever understand where the battle really is between God and the devil, they will understand the value of truth. See, all that God is truth. He is truth. While the devil's makeup is lies. He's a liar from the beginning, the Bible says. And of course, the Bible tells us that God is not a man that he should lie. Which tells us, get something on my tongue, can't get rid of it. It gives us the effect that our lower nature has upon us. Our lower nature will create a situation, you know. I'd like to say that I have never lied. I mean, I can say that. However, all men will say whatever they have to say in order to protect themselves and in order to not hurt someone else's feelings, and especially their wife. You know, a lot of men have said things to their wife or in front of their wife because they didn't want to hurt their wife. Sometimes the truth is hurtful, and so will a little white lie hurt? Will it matter? And I don't really know. However, God's word will create solid truth within men. And in fact, that is probably the big reason. I can't untangle my papers. That Smith Wigglesworth was called the one book man. Did he ever entertain anything else? Well, he's ahead of me. I have, and I still do. I watch some stuff that maybe I shouldn't watch. And it's not evil stuff. It's just I shouldn't watch it. And see, anything written by men, even when men write about God, is going to probably have the weakness of men somewhere included within it. I had a life-changing experience by a book written by Dave Wilkerson and the Cross and Switchblade. That had an indelible, life-transforming effect on me. But you know what I discovered? After I read it over and over and over, later on I discovered it. He is promoting the Trinity. He's because he's convinced that the Trinity is real. And so even though God used him, it doesn't mean that you go by everything that is written by men. You pull away from that, and you get into the things that's only written by God. Because the weakness of men is included somewhere in it. And the news, Lord have mercy on us. The news media, it always has and it always will. The newscasters will add their flavor and their opinions, which slants the news. And they subtly frustrate the readers, and the truth is usually far from the hearts of the writers. And so if we really do want the truth of God written upon our minds and hearts, we have to hear only the words of the author of truth. If you want the truth, you turn to the author of truth. If you want the truth, you only hear from the author of truth. God seems to think, since he created all things, that he knows exactly what truth is. That's his opinion. That's not the right word. That's his conclusion. That's still not the right word. In fact, after a careful, I carefully listened to his God's word for all of these years, I have come to the conclusion that he does know what truth is. I have come to that conclusion. So much so that he has to provide a teacher who is able to lead all men into all truth. That is the teacher God has provided, a supernatural teacher. Well, that puts his teacher in a category of one. He's by himself. There's no other teacher like it. So we have a choice. Is that the teacher we listen to, or do we listen to another one? Since no human being is able to do what the Holy Spirit can do. And then to emphasize the value of truth, several places within God's word, we are told that God wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth. And would that be the knowledge of all truth? And in fact, in 1 Timothy 2:4, he tells us that it is his will that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that what it says? God's will is that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. What is happening in us because we are kind of allowing God to separate us? I'd like to say we are separating. No, that's not the truth. God is separating a people unto himself. And it could be us. And hopefully it is us. Because when the trumpet sounds and he lifts up his whoever he takes, he's going to take the ones that he wants to take. He's not going to take some people just because they're mad at him because he didn't take them. Jesus was different than all or any other prophet that God ever sent. He only spoke the truth. He only spoke the word of God. And Peter correctly labeled Christ and said in John 6:68, not Peter, but Paul, in John 6:68, you have the words. Oh, Peter said in John 6:68, where am I when I need me? He said, Jesus asked him, he says, are you going to go away? And in John 6:68, he says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And you know what? That is a phenomenal statement and understanding. And Jesus said in John 18:37, he says, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. And so Jesus did what God wanted all of his true sons and daughters to do, buy or learn the truth and sell it not. And only speak that truth. See, truth leads to persecution. And since the great liar, the devil, will find those who will fight against the truth promoters, because as God's truth makes men free, it also stands in opposition to those who want the easy way out. You want a frosting-coated religion? It's not going to happen. Truth is not going to set you. It'll make you free, but it won't stop the persecution. Jesus was sent to speak only the truth to those who were supposedly the spiritual leaders of Israel. And the Bible says they refused to receive him, which meant they refused to believe him. And I said, let's put our thinking hats on a little bit. I mean, we're not total dummies. We got some weaknesses, but let's think about this thing. If he only spoke what God told him to speak, then what he told the Jewish leaders, was it him saying it or was it God saying it? And so when it says that he came to his own and they received him not, was it Jesus that came or was it God coming? Or was it both? Or did God himself come to his own and they received not what he said through his greatest of all prophets? Do you follow what I'm saying? See, the church is so narrow-minded and in so much false theology so that they see that Jesus came to his own and they wouldn't receive him. No, wait a minute. We're not talking about it. I mean, Jesus only spoke what the Father told him to speak. And if they wouldn't receive what he said, who are they not receiving? Does that take a Philadelphia lawyer? And they said they were jealous, see? Well, anyway, get ahead of myself. See, all of those who hold a form of godliness will react, who hold a form of godliness will react just like that. Those who do not hold a form of godliness will react just like that. See, Abel somehow had the understanding of the value of truth. I mean, this is way back in the beginning. While his brother Cain hated him. He hated him because God saw that he loved truth, and so he became jealous. And he killed his brother. And so that's the first, and the Bible says the devil was a murderer from the beginning, showing us that the devil took up a position in Cain and killed Abel. And so in Matthew 27:18, we are told that Pilate knew that because of envy, the Jews had delivered Jesus to them. And what they had said is, if we don't stop him, this Jesus, the Romans will come and take away our positions and our nation. I'm thinking that they were a lot more concerned about their positions than they were the nation. And in Hebrews 11:3, it begins by saying, by faith, we understand. And in Romans tells us that by faith comes by hearing God's word. Well, a simple little deduction here would tell us that understanding is then also the result of hearing God's words of truth. So, are we starting to understand? I say yes. I am hearing some profound things. I heard profound things this morning again. And it's like, is everything that we're hearing that people are saying, is it all truth? I wish I could say that. But you know what? The hearts are pure. The hearts of God, the people here are pure. And so what we're saying is coming out of hearts that are good. God will change the hearts, write the word more perfectly in our hearts until they become what he wants. And so in Mark 1:15, Jesus is recorded as saying, repent and believe the gospel. And I think that in the end, the real church that God raises up is going to be saying, repent and believe the scripture that you carry under your arm. Believe the scripture. Don't believe the things that people are saying about it. Believe the scripture. You're smart enough to let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you. You don't need a teacher to come and corrupt it. One day, men will be judged by whether they believe the Bible to be the truth and therefore the real Word of God or not. People are going to be judged by that. I know they are. As men see the visible things which are the evidence of the invisible God and therefore takes away all men's excuses, so also anyone who carefully reads the Word of God has to separate the Word of God from any other book anywhere that is written. You have to separate it. You can't read the Bible and read some other book and say, well, the Bible's better. They're not even in the same class. They're not in the same category. And this is what I began to see. The weak and the beggarly writings of men stand out as opposition or something that's just weak. There's nothing that's good. I mean, I have read all of these, you know, the commentaries and the works of the Matthew Henrys and the Brown commentaries and some of these. And as such, except and unless men will believe and receive the Bible as the Word of God, I'm not so sure that they become a candidate for the real power of the Holy Spirit in the end. I don't think that Smith Wigglesworth becoming known as the one-book man and the fact that he raised 20-some people from the dead, it's just some accidental coincidence. I think his relationship with the Word of God was a reason for the power that was on him. I'm also confident that at some point, if we will continue on in God's Word in this body, that we are going to see things that confound us as well as others that are on the outside. And I have seen us being given the opportunity to stand up and to share with people why God has done in us what he has done. To the point I have seen people in dreams now. I have seen them respond and be thankful that we didn't give up. You know, I'm thankful for what some of you say about me, but let me tell you something. Every so often you'll say about something about me not giving up and preaching the same, saying simple little thing for years. You know what? If that's all you're given, that's what you preach. And you know what we're hearing coming out of the church? What God has given us. We're just hearing the giving part. But God is the one that is doing it. And in order to become real sons of God, see, God may have winked at false doctrines that have plagued the churches for years in the past. However, since he is going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, will God not expose the false? That's my conclusion. So anyways, I love you.